Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. No, this is not the lesson. It's just my bag.
Okay. Situated here. All right.
Now I need that That's okay. Is everybody doing all right this morning? Got some sunshine today. The last words I remember hearing before I descended into the water were, "You're going to regret it." I waved away the warning without turning around. What was to regret? Everyone else was taking the long way. I took the shortcut. Let the others walk around the water, I would wade through it. After all, it was just the Everglades. Of course, I'd never been in the Everglades before. I'd never seen a Florida swamp. I'd seen creeks in Texas, lakes in New Mexico. Why, I'd even been trout fishing in a Colorado river. Water is water, right? Wrong, my newfound Florida friends tried to tell me. They were taking me to a picnic, a welcome to Miami party. The table sat on the other side of a marsh. The Parks Department had kindly constructed a bridge by which pedestrians could pass over the marsh. But who needed a bridge? I was fresh out of college, single, eager to impress, and undaunted at the sight of a few yards of water. I'll wade across. Someone pointed at the sign. Swamp water not recommended for recreation. I couldn't be slowed by a warning, so I ventured in. The mud swallowed my feet. The brine was murky, smelly, and home to a million mosquitoes. Squiggly things swam past me. Scaly things brushed against me. I think I saw a set of eyeballs peering in my direction. I backpedaled. Both flip-flops were sucked into the abyss, never to be seen again. I exited, mud-covered, mosquito-bitten, and red-faced. I walked over the bridge and took my seat at the picnic table. Everyone else enjoyed the picnic. I pretended to, but how could I, sitting there, covered in dried mud, mosquito welts, and regrets? It made for a miserable picnic. It makes for an apt proverb. The proverb is, life comes with choices, voices lead to choices, life comes with voices, voices lead to choices, and choices have consequences. That's an excerpt from an evangelist slash author, which if you need the references, I can give them to you. Usually, speaking of references, I usually put the references at the end of the family news, and I forgot to do that today, but it's the same as in past outlines. But this author, he goes on to say, why do some Christians grumble at the picnic, so to speak? Why do some saints thrive while others scramble just to survive? Why do some tackle Everett-sized challenges and succeed while others walk seemingly downhill paths and stumble? Why are some people unquenchably content while others are inexplicably unhappy? He said he's wondered this in his own life. Some seasons feel like a downhill, downward bike ride. Others feel like pedaling a flat-tired unicycle up Pike's Peak. Why is that? The answer comes back to swamps, signs, and chosen paths. You know, our theme for you visiting here has been glory days, living the promised land living right now, glory days right now. I'm not talking about heaven, but living a victorious Christian life. Right now, not dwelling in the wilderness defeated immature Christian life. That's been our theme. Glory days happen when we make good choices, but trouble happens when we don't make good choices. And this is the headline message delivered by Joshua in the nationwide assembly in the Valley of Shechem. We have some touchstones. That means some events and place that took place that kind of stand out in Joshua. That's why it's easier to say touchstones. Touchstones in Joshua are the Jordan River. That was the site of the crossing. The Gilgal encampment. That's where they set up stones to remember what God had done. And then the renewal of circumcision to remind them of who to whom they belonged. And then Jericho, where Joshua saw the commander of the Lord's host. Remember that? And the walls fell. Then we move to Ai, where Achan fell because he trusted stuff. Some of you might remember that talk. And Joshua rebounded there. That was our last talk, where no failure is fatal. And now brings us to Shechem. Shechem is, for those of you in Genesis class, is where Jacob bought a piece of ground. Abraham had already bought the cave. Shechem bought some land here, and I believe his well is there. Is that where Jacob's well is? And he's not in Shechem. Is it even close? It's close. So this area, we're in that area. And it's where Joseph wanted his bones brought back. So it's right in the middle of Canaan, really. And we'll be introducing the A-team here in a second. But Moses had instructed them to move all the people to Shechem. And their first task was to build an altar. So we're going to be talking about the altar, the amphitheater, and the amen. Moses instructed them to make a pilgrimage there. You can read this, and you might say, was Moses with them? No, Moses is dead. Moses was not allowed to go into Canaan. But he wrote about these things. Deuteronomy is his last words to the people. Do you all understand that? Deuteronomy is Moses' speeches to the people. You can see this in Deuteronomy 27, verses 4 through 8, where he tells them to go to this site when they get into the land. And they are doing what he said. Our text this morning is Joshua 8, so you want to get there to Joshua 8. 30, Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. So here he is building an altar. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So you get the picture here? This is probably on Mount Ebal, is from when you put all these passages together from Deuteronomy and Joshua. And they're going to offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. Brethren, there's blood. They're killing animals and spilling their blood. This is their connection to the Lord. This is their recognition that the Lord is the one who grants grace. This is their honoring the Lord. And not only that, Deuteronomy 27, when Moses said, build an altar with field stones and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord, sacrifice fellowship offerings, that would, some of your translations might say peace offerings there. Notice this in Deuteronomy, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. That's what they're doing here with these offerings. They're connecting with Jehovah, the Lord their God. You might say it's a somber worship assembly. Maybe it is, but the whole idea is to bring honor and glory to him and praise and thanksgiving. They're rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. Here's a rebuilding of that altar. See how the stones are not, there has been no iron. They have not been shaped. They're uncut. They're rough. They built that altar. We won't get into why the Lord chose that, but they obeyed that instruction. And this is where they offered those sacrifices and burnt offerings. And another thing they did here was to read the law. 832, he wrote there on the stones. So it sounds like to me they set up some other large stones, and he wrote a copy of the law. Now, the ancient Near East kings, as it says up here on the screen, they would often take huge stones, cover it with plaster, and record their conquests and their victories. They were pointing to themselves. Look what I've done. Yeehaw. You know, big celebration of what I have done. Joshua, he is not memorializing his work. Those kings would, ancient kings would commemorate their achievements and record their conquests on those stones. Joshua is celebrating God's law by writing God's law on those stones. As Moses said in Deuteronomy 27, you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones that you have set up. And so that's what they're going to do. They write them on the stones, and then they're going to settle at Mount Ebal and at Mount Gerizim in between. The Ark of the Covenant is going to go in between there in the valley, and the priests are going to stand down in there, and the officials and the elders are going to be down there. And Moses had said, divide Israel on the two mountains, six tribes on one side and six on the other. Do you get the picture here? It's this place is going to serve as a natural amphitheater. Now, this is an aerial view looking down, so this is kind of difficult. But here's Mount, for those of you in Waybach, Mount Ebal, where the priest would turn and read it to them and the curses, and they would say, amen. And over here, the blessings are going to be read if we understand the text. This is a little better. This is a cross section looking, standing on the ground in the valley, looking at these two mountains. Ebal over here, Gerizim here, Shechem in the middle. This is the modern town of Nablus, I believe. But that's where Shechem was, and the Ark of the Covenant, as I understand, is down in here, and the people are going to be here and here in front of the mountains. Get the picture there? Wow. And the voice, a speaker's voice could be heard. The sound resonates in there. And as it says up there, speaker's voice could be heard on both hillsides. Likewise, the shouts of a crowd on Gerizim could be heard over here and vice versa. So that's our picture. That's our context. First of all, if we read how Moses laid it out in Deuteronomy, the cursed behavior, that's the disobedience, is going to be read, and people will say amen. That's what Moses said to do. Then the blessings for obedience, all with the amen. And if you go to Deuteronomy 28, the last two-thirds of Deuteronomy 28 give us the consequences of the curses, of the disobedience, the curses themselves. So here we go. We read Joshua 33 now. All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the Lord. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half in front of Mount Ebal. Just in case you didn't believe me, I'm reading it right from the text. Okay? Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward he read all the words of the law. I'm in Joshua 8:34. The blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all of the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers, that's foreigners, who are living among them. So it's going to sound something like this. Cursed is anyone who carves a God image. And over on the other hillside, or one passage says, all the people say, amen. That's right. And dishonors a parent, and the whole congregation says, amen. And takes a bribe to kill an innocent person. This is the priest reading this out. And all the people say, amen. And who withholds justice from the foreigner? Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. And the people said, amen. It's Deuteronomy 27, 9 through 26. Are you picturing the awesomeness of this? If you listen obediently to the voice of God, he will defeat your enemies. These are just some samples out of the cursings and blessings. And all the people say, amen. Order a blessing on your barns. Amen. Lavish you with good things. Amen. Throw open the doors of his sky vaults and pour rain on your land. Amen. First the blessings, then the curses. Notice 8:35. All the assembly of Israel, the women, the little ones, and the strangers living among them were there. Where and when did all this take place, brethren? When and where did all this take place? This assembly was in the midst of an invasion. We are trying to conquer Canaan here. Jericho, Ai, and then we stop. We're in the middle of enemy territory. These wanderers from the wilderness hit and press the pause button on a physical battle in order to fight a spiritual battle. And if you remember, all along we've been emphasizing these are spiritual battles going on here that we read in Joshua, really. Even though you've got physical cities and walls and armies, the spiritual battle is going on here. Wow. Brethren, it's more critical to pay attention to God's word as compared to fighting God's war. But actually, heeding God's word is fighting God's war. When a covenant is honored, conquest happens. So I'm asking you the question. You need to be here in this with me. Do you want a promised land life? Now? I'm not talking about being in heaven now. I'm talking about desiring the fullness of glory days. Wanting to experience Canaan to the fullest. Here's what you do. Obey God's commands. That's the message here to the physical people of Israel. Obey God's commands. What? What? What are you talking about, Givens? I'm asking you, what do you expect? Something more exotic? Mystical? Something more intriguing? Do you think Canaan land life gives birth to midnight messages from heaven? Or ecstatic utterances? Or angelic visions? Or mountaintop moments? Is that what we're expecting? Get ready for disappointment, if that's what's in your mind. All it is here is obeying God's commands. Don't think for a second that you can heed the wrong voice, make the wrong choice, and escape the consequences. Take this one home. C.S. Lewis said, "Obedience is the key to open all doors." Now think about that for a minute. Is that accurate? Obedience is the key to open all doors. The real answer is it depends on the context. Were we talking about context this morning, Mr. Givens? Yeah, we were. It depends on the context of the excerpt that was taken from, written by C.S. Lewis. If we could resurrect him sometime and ask him, what was in your mind when you said that? What was in your mind? Is it in the context of perfect faith? And that's what opens all the doors? If he said yes, then he's right. If the context is perfect faith, if it's perfect obedience, then the answer is no. That's not the key that opens all doors. How many of you have tried perfect obedience? How many doors does that open? Because when we try that, what do we find out? We fail. We can't do it. The perfect obedience thing. If it's in the context of obedient faith based on grace, and the answer is yes, that is the key that opens all doors. But if it's a system of works based on ourselves, what we do, the answer is no. We're going to fail. Brethren, do you see the difference? This is going to be served up next week and the week after with the speaker who's coming along. So pay attention. The speaker next week chose this theme here. Obedience. And I like to add of faith, Romans 1:5, leads to blessing. Obedient faith leads to a waterfall of goodness. Not just for you, but for your grands and your great-grands. What does Moses say in Exodus 20? If it's the idea, if you were obedient, the context is here, worshiping the one true God, not a bunch of idols or other gods, then he says, He's quoting Jehovah. I will show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. See the concept of love in there? Different word than faith. They're totally two different concepts, but they're both, you see in my heading up there, they both need to be in the picture. Faith is that attitude which causes us to trust in someone, in this case God, and leads us to the point of doing whatever he asks us to do. Love is also an attitude, first, which propels us to act in the best interest of the one whom we love, in this case, Jehovah. Now, he does that very well. The way we do it, one way we do it, is here's keeping his commandments. That's faith in action. But we don't do love as well as he does. But we want to keep improving ourselves, don't we? And thinking about that attitude, developing that attitude of faith and love. It's tremendous. What's that last thing in that last? Well, that was from the Ten Commandments. Yeah, those who love me and keep my commandments, I will show love over and over and over, says the Lord. Wow. Here, I'm going to read a little history. Little history, bear with me here on this. As we obey God's commands, we're going to open the door for God's favor. Do you agree with that? Obey God's commands in the context of faith. Case in point, the remarkable change of Pitcairn Island. In the spring of 1789, a band of mutinous sailors settled on this tiny dot 4,000 miles east of New Zealand in the South Pacific. Angered by the harsh rule of Captain Bligh, the mutineers had given him and his followers the boot and a boat and watched them float out to sea. Captain Bligh made it to safety and eventually testified against the crew of the ship called HMS Bounty. But what became of those sailors who settled on Pitcairn? The men took Tahitian wives and recruited Tahitian workers. They had the opportunity to create a stable society, but guess what happened? Instead, they created a sinkhole of violence, adultery, and drunkenness. They elevated no standard, no morals, no laws. Within a decade, they were dead from disease and attacks. Only one mutineer survived, Alexander Smith. Life on the 2-square-mile island he began, or left on it, he began to read the Bible. Later, he testified, when I came to the life of Jesus, my heart began to open like doors swinging apart. Once I was sure God was a loving and merciful Father to them that repent, it seemed to me, once I was assured of that, I could feel his very presence, and I grew more sure every day of his guiding hand. Smith convinced the islanders to follow the teachings of Scripture. When the British Navy discovered Pitcairn Island in 1808, they were stunned by the order and decency. The island was transformed. Smith was pardoned, and Pitcairn became synonymous for piety in the 19th century. Obedience, faith in God here, leads to blessing. Unfaithfulness, connected with disobedience, leads to trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. And I'm not going to sing what's her name song on that one. What is her name? Who recorded that? Swift, that's right. Disobedience leads to trouble. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is the wise builder. Matthew 7:24. You remember the parable of the guy, Jesus talks about the guy who built his house on the sand? That's easy. That's quick and easy. The other guy on costly stones, and it's harder work to do that. But, you know, brethren, beachfront property is useless if it can't withstand the storm. And the difference here between the foolish man and the wise man is not knowledge and ignorance. What did Jesus say? Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. The difference is obedience and disobedience, not knowledge and ignorance. Can we get that point? Be ye doers of the word, James 1:22 says, and not hearers only. It's up to you to choose the right. I'm going to read from that author again who went through the swamp instead of over the bridge. He made wrong choices. I'm going to read this. Another excerpt. He says, a few months back, I was in New York City on a ministry trip. I had spent the day in the company of co-workers and friends. The final engagement of the evening concluded around 10 o'clock. As we entered the hotel lobby, my stomach growled. I was hungry. My colleagues weren't. They had eaten the banquet at which I spoke. They had eaten during the banquet where I had spoke. I considered going to the room and ordering room service, but the hotel was busy and the delivery would be late. I remembered a delicatessen nearby, so I told the team good night and headed down the street. Within a few minutes, I was on my way back, sandwich in hand. As I crossed the street, two women were standing on the corner near my hotel. I assumed they had just left the theater. Excuse me, sir, one of them said. Could you use some company tonight? I was taken aback. Young women don't flirt with me. I'm 60 years old. My hair is falling out. I fight the battle of the belly bulge. I haven't popped a bicep since Clinton was in office. Then it dawned on me. They weren't interested in me. They were interested in what I might pay them. This verse popped into my thoughts. Quote, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. I didn't even stop. I waved them off, hurried to my hotel room, and called my wife. Imagine if I hadn't. Imagine the pain, the guilt. He's talking about consequences here. The shame I would have created. Talk about a swampland. So he walked literally through the swampland there in Miami, but here in New York, he chose wisdom, didn't he? He made the right choice, ran away from it. Brethren, voices may await you today. Not in a city, New York City Avenue, but maybe at work, maybe on your street, your cul-de-sac, at school, college, on the internet. How much does that permeate our lives today? They wait, these voices, they wait and they stand on the intersection of social life and family. Just waiting for an opportunity. You can't eliminate their presence, but you can eliminate and prepare, I should say, for their invitation. How do you do that? Remember who you are. Are you God's child? Remember that. You're God's child. You were bought with the most precious commodity. Did you recognize those songs Mo was picking out this morning? Did you see the theme redemption in there? That's to buy back. What were you bought with? The blood of Christ, the most precious commodity. And you've been indwelled by the Spirit of God, the living God. You've been set apart for a holy calling. You're being equipped for eternal assignment, empowering you to live in the presence of God. So remember who you are and remember where you are. This is Canaan. This is the promised land in a spiritual sense, spiritually. This is the land when you're in Christ. You're in the land of truth, aren't you? Are you in the land of love? You sure are. How about the land of life? He says, I came to give life. You're in the land of freedom, which comes from grace and peace and hope. Psalms 34:19, the good man does not escape all troubles. He has them too. But the Lord helps him, each and every one. Wow. Choose obedience and expect blessings. Do you want a clean conscience? Make the right choices in faith. When you have a clean conscience, you'll have a good night's sleep. Amen? You'll enjoy God's fellowship. You'll enjoy peace with others. You'll enjoy love that you can give to others and others give to you. And you give to God and God sheds his love upon you. This is no guarantee of an easy life. When we're talking about glory land living and promised land living, taking this example from Joshua during the conquest period, It's no assurance of an easy life. No guarantee, but it is an assurance of God's presence and God's help. Amen? The good man here does not escape all troubles, but he has them. However, the Lord helps him in each and every one. Remember, even in the midst of wrong choices and poor choices and sin, there is grace. Where was that altar built? Which mountain? I don't want to go all the way back there. Remember? Gerizim's over here, the mountain of blessings. Evidently, the altar was built on Ebal, the mountain of curses. So even on the mountain of curses, there was the altar where the blood was shed. The presence of forgiveness. The symbol of forgiveness. The blood was shed on Mount Ebal where the curses were read. That's a wow to me. Is that a wow to you? Doesn't really look like it. Oh, boy. Glory days come to those who make the right choices. They said amen. Can you say amen? Amen. Won't you make the right choice today? Let's stand and sing the song that's been selected.